He didn't understand everything that was going on. He lost his children. He lost most of his servants. He lost most of his possessions. His wife criticized him, and his friends thought he was suffering because of his own sin. He was in a bad situation. And many people would say, what is there? What else is there? Why should I go on living? I should just take my life. That's how most people would respond in that situation. Look at Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7 and verse 7. Job 7 and verse 7. Job says, "Remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good." Think about the despair in that comment. My eye will never again see good. That's how bad off I am. Look in verse 15. "I would choose strangling and death rather than my bones." He comes out and says, "I would rather be dead than to be in my position right now." Why doesn't he do something about it? Back up to chapter 3. Job chapter 3 and verse 3. Job 3 and verse 3. "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived." Verse 11. "Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire?" He curses the day of his birth, and then he says, no, let's back up even further. "The very night that my parents conceived me, cursed be that day." That's in how much despair Job was in. And then he says in verse 11, "At the very least, when I was born, why didn't you at least just let me be a stillborn? Why couldn't I have just died at the moment of my birth?" That is a depressed person. That is someone struggling very deeply. And yet he doesn't take his own life. Look at Job chapter 12 and verse 9. Job chapter 12 and verse 9. "Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In His hand is the life of everything, every living thing, and the breath of all mankind." I'll tell you why Job didn't take his own life. Because he respected God's authority over life. Job said, "In His hand is the life of everything." From the very beginning, at the end of chapter 1, when the first problems came upon him, he said, "Naked I came, naked I'll go. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I don't understand this. This is the worst thing I've ever experienced. But I'm not going to turn my back on God. I'm going to trust Him in this. He has authority over life. And it's not in my hand to take this." He knew God would condemn him if he took his own life. We've talked before about the Psalms of Lament. You can pretty much put the Psalms in different categories, and one of the categories are Psalms of Lament. And many of the Psalms are this way, where the psalmists are crying out. They're in struggle because of sin, sometimes because of their own, sometimes because of others. They're in struggles because of persecution. They're in struggles because of health. They're in all different kinds of suffering. And they're crying out to God. They don't understand many times why they're going through this. So full of despair. Psalm 88 is a good example of that. We're not going to read it tonight. But in Psalm 88, it's a short psalm. But most of the Psalms of Lament have an element of hope. They say something about, "I trust the Lord. God is going to save me. God's going to deliver me." But the psalmist in Psalm 88, he's in such a deep despair, there is no element of hope in that psalm. But even in that psalm, he says nothing about taking his own life. And what we've mentioned before in talking about the Psalms of Lament is, even though he doesn't come right out and say, "God will deliver me," think about the existence of that psalm The very existence of that psalm says that the psalmist is still crying out to God. Even when things are so bad, he has nothing hopeful to say, he's at least still talking to God about it. He still trusts God. He still respects God and God's authority over life. They never mention suicide in the Psalms of Lament. The book of Ecclesiastes can be described as a very depressing book at times. As the writer talks about his own struggles, as he talks about the suffering that he sees in other people's lives, and yet not once is suicide mentioned. But on the other hand, he says we have to fear the Lord. That's the only way we can make sense of life under the sun, is that we fear the Lord. We just have to trust Him. Elijah experienced great victories over his enemies. But right after that great scene of him on the mountain, and he had this battle, if you will, against the prophets of Baal, and he showed them up. Baal is nothing. Baal is not a god. He is the figment of their imagination. And yet evil still seems to prevail, even after that victory. And so he's depressed and he's lonely. And in 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, he asks God basically to take his life, you know. But he never considers it an option to take his own life. Tommy Peeler visited a Christian in the nursing home. And he was talking with him about different things. And he was telling Tommy that he had lost his wife. He had lost a son. He had lost a grandson. And he basically just felt like there was nothing left for him here. He could not understand why God was still allowing him to live. And he told him, he said, Sometimes I pray for God to take my life so I can just leave this place. And we can understand that. But the faith in what he was doing is in the fact that he prayed to God to take his life. He knew it was not right for him to take his own life into his hands. And so all of this to say, God has authority over life. And if we want to be pleasing to God, if we want to be acceptable to Him when our life here on this earth is over, we have to respect life. We must not take the lives of others, and we do not have the right to take our own lives, even in times of great struggle. And that's the next thing that we want to talk about. Suicide isn't the answer to suffering. God is. That's what the psalmists knew, and that's what many of the prophets learned. Tommy Peeler also said, suicide is a permanent answer to a temporary problem. I want you to think about that. Suicide is a permanent answer to a temporary problem. Let me give you an example, a true example. There was a man in England that was fighting cancer. And he had been through test after test. He had been through treatment after treatment. And finally, he was so tired of fighting, he took his own life. He could not stand to fight anymore. The very next day, in his mailbox, was a note from his doctor that said his last test revealed he was cancer-free. Suicide is a permanent answer to a temporary problem. Whatever we go through in this life, it's temporary. Even if it ends in our death, it's going to end. Suicide is a permanent answer to a temporary problem. We never know when the light will break through. We never know when it will be over. And we can either continue with our lives, or we'll be in the hands of God. But either way, the light will break through if we're faithful to God. When a person has faith in God, he does not have to wonder if the light will break through. By faith, we know that no matter what we suffer, we will see the light again. Again, 1 Kings 19, when we look at Elijah's loneliness, Elijah's situation, he thought he was the only faithful one left in all of Israel. 1 Kings 19 and verse 14. 1 Kings 19 and verse 14. He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm the only one left. All hope is lost." Listen to what God says in verse 18. "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God says, "You don't know what I know. I know that there are 7,000 people still here that still have refused to bow to Baal. You're not alone. Stay faithful to me." The light broke through. In Job 13, Job knew that even if he must die in his suffering, God would deliver him. Job 13 and verse 13. "Let me have silence, and I will speak, and let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand?" Verse 15, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Yet I will argue my ways to his face. This will be my salvation, that the godless shall not come before him." He says, though he slay me, though God is the one that slays me, I will hope in him. I'm going to keep trusting in God, even if he brings these things against me. In Job 19 and verse 25, through all of this, it's remarkable some of the things. Job wasn't always right. Elijah, Job, they didn't always have the right attitude. But they kept their faith in God. Job 19 and verse 25, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." He knew he would come face to face with God. He knew that if he was faithful to God, God would deliver him. Think about Paul in 2 Timothy 4. As you read about the end of his life, in verses 6 through 16, he talked about all these different things that he suffered. He said people forsook him. People left him. Even people that were Christians, that should have known better, that should have been by his side to the end, they forsook him. But he says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 17 and 18, "But the Lord stood with me." He says in verse 17, "The Lord has delivered me from everything. He's rescued me." And then he says in verse 18, "Because the Lord has rescued me, even now, even when I know this is going to end in my death, the Lord will rescue me and he'll take me home. He'll take me to be in his heavenly kingdom. My suffering is coming to an end, even if it means death." I want you to read with me Psalm 34. It's a beautiful psalm, and we need to remember the truths that are taught in this psalm. Suicide is not the answering to suffering, but turning your life over to God, trusting in His faithfulness, that's the answer. Psalm 34, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord and He answered me, and He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, oh children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near. Listen to me. Are you brokenhearted? Are you crushed in spirit? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not a one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. That's what I'm inviting you tonight. If you're struggling with something, I'm inviting you to take refuge in the Lord. He is hope for you. He can deliver you. Even through death. On Halloween night, many years ago, there was a young boy on a bike that was found dead on a deserted Tennessee road. He had been hit by a car, but the driver was unknown. A few years later, a man committed suicide. In the man's suicide note, he said that he had hit the boy unintentionally. And he was now overcome with guilt. He was grieved because of the life he had taken and the pain and sorrow he had caused. A few months after he committed suicide, another man committed suicide. His note revealed that he was riding with the first man the night he hit the boy. And he too was overcome with guilt. You could say in a strange way that it's touching to think that this boy's death affected these men that much. Sometimes we go through things that cause intense grief. It's not wrong to feel grief, and many times it's appropriate. And it's especially appropriate for us to be sorrowful over the consequences when we know it's because of our sin, because we've done something wrong. But while grief is warranted, suicide is not the answer to our grief. God is. God's forgiveness is greater than any of our sin. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to tell you about a dirty trick that Satan tries to play on us. And probably most of us have experienced this. And you need to recognize that this is a scheme of Satan. And be aware of it, that he doesn't trick you. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. The way Satan starts to play this trick on us is he says sin's not that big of a deal. And in fact, he tries to convince us that sin is actually better for us. This is really what you want for yourself. This is really what's going to make you happy. It's not that big of a deal. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to turn over there. Once he has convinced us that sin is not that big of a deal, and we give in to it, then he tries to convince us that sin is so big of a deal that God would never forgive you. 2 Corinthians 2, if this is written about the same man, may or may not be, I think it probably is, but think about this situation. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. He says, "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." And so in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, you're being arrogant about sin. You're saying sin is not that big of a deal. You're just overlooking sin. And so Paul said, you know, you need to withdraw from this man. You need to discipline this man so that he'll repent of his sins. And so it seems that the congregation did that. And now Paul is saying, you've done good by doing this. But here's a trick that Satan will play. You need to make sure this man recognizes that you have forgiven him and God has forgiven him, lest he be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Satan wants us to think that our sin is such a big deal that God would never forgive us, so that we're so overwhelmed by sin we might even take our own life because of it. He says, you're a hypocrite. You don't love God. He could never love you. Why do you keep going to services? Why do you even keep praying? Why do you go on living? God doesn't love you. And that's a lie. Paul goes on in verses 10 and 11 to say we need to be aware of Satan's scheme. But I want you to skip over to Ezekiel chapter 33. Because this is exactly what God told Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, when you go to Israel, when you go to Judah and you tell them of their sin, this is what they're going to say to you. Ezekiel 33 and verse 10. You, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, this is what Israel is saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. How then can we live? Okay, we hear you, Ezekiel. We've sinned. And we recognize there's no hope left for us. God could never love us after all that we've done. And listen to what God says in verse 11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? God says, what Satan is doing, that's a lie. There is no sin so great that it's going to keep God from loving you. There is no sin so great that God will not forgive you of it. The only sin that you could do is that you could die in rebellion against Him. In which suicide would be an act of rebellion against him. In Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Remember how we mentioned earlier, some people think that they have no other option but to take their own life. God doesn't love them. There's nothing left for them here. God says you do have another option, and that's Jesus Christ. Romans 5 and verse 5. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't say I'm a sinner. Don't say I'm so evil God doesn't love me. God, when God sent Jesus Christ, He said, yes, I know you've sinned, but I still love you and I want you to come back to me. Look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. In Christ, there is hope. Don't say you don't have other options. In Christ, there's hope. In Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness. In Christ, there's reconciliation between you and God. And even between you and others, Christ can help you to reconcile your relationships with others. In Christ, there is peace. In Christ, there is life. There's rejoicing. God's forgiveness is not the only thing greater than your sin. His transforming power is greater than your sin. Don't say you can't change. God says, I'm your creator and I can change you. He has the power to transform you into the righteous person you never thought you could be. But He's waiting for you to come to Him. Suicide is not the answer. God is. If you are struggling with thoughts of suicide, again, please, please don't hesitate. Talk to me. Talk to somebody about it. There are more people that care about you than you may realize. But I want to end with a story from Acts chapter 16. A story that could be your story tonight. This is a story about a man who almost committed suicide. Acts 16, beginning in verse 22. The crowd, talking about Paul and Silas, the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them securely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I want you to think about that. That's what I mean why God is the answer. Think about Paul and Silas's situation. And they're singing, even in this suffering, even be fastened in prison. But let's continue the story. Verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" If you're contemplating suicide, ask that question. How can I be saved out of this? How can I be forgiven? How can I change my life? How can I have hope in suffering? And they said in verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. A man about to kill himself. And because of Jesus Christ, the last thing we know about him is he's rejoicing. You're struggling with something, you could leave this night rejoicing too. If you haven't repented of your sins and confessed your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, all your sins can be forgiven. If you'll be baptized into Jesus Christ tonight and rise to walk in new life. Ending your life is not the option, but getting a new life here, that's where hope lies. And there will be a new eternal life as a result of all of that. If we can help you come to Christ or renew your faith in Him, please come as we sing the song that's been selected.